do appreciate the prayer and ask your continued pray. Have your Bibles. I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 and part of verse 2. It says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. I want to stop right there. Because my thought is there. He says that He's spoken to us in these last days by His Son. The question I'll pose is, are we listening? I wonder if we truly give enough weight to what is under consideration, what God inspired, I believe, the Apostle Paul to write this letter. But have you ever, how many times have you been reading God's Word and your mind really wasn't there? I mean, you might be reading the words, but they're not going in. You're not really listening. I suppose we've all been in conversations that we sometimes we're trying to listen to two conversations at once, and we can't do that. I know there's some folks say they can, but I'll guarantee you they can't. This idea of multitasking is flawed. We are designed to do one job well at a time. But my question is, are we listening to God? Are we listening to His Word? Are we listening to His Son? And as I begin to think about this subject, my thought goes back to a lot of the things that the Lord said while He was on this earth. And I suppose we could make the case that really all everything in God's Word is inspired. Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, put as much weight on the epistles of Paul as he did the other Scripture, the rest of God's Word. So we need to listen to all of it. And then I guess in essence, everything we read is the Lord speaking to us. But this morning I want to look at some things that Jesus, that are recorded in the Gospels that the Lord said when He was on this earth. And then I'll pose the question, are we listening? And more than that, are we applying those principles to our life? If you will turn with me, we'll go to Matthew's Gospel first, Matthew chapter 6. And we all recognize this as what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. I want to go to chapter 6, and I'm going to read, we'll begin reading in verse 31. It says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I suppose we all realize what the Lord says in verse 33. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'm thankful He didn't say, seek that only, because I know that there's other responsibilities. There's seconds and thirds and fourths in our life. But my thought on this is in really verse 34. You know, this is what Jesus said, but are we listening? And are we applying this principle to our life? He says, take no thought for tomorrow. How many times do we worry about tomorrow? I mean, we all do. Probably far more than we should. You know, we have enough, and basically what he's saying, we have enough to worry about today. Just today. Without, you know, going out into the future and trying to live our lives. I thought about this verse yesterday. Brother Danny had called me to fill in. We were just discussing and other aspects beside the day services, and he made the statement. I kind of misunderstood. He said, "You blinked," and I said, "What?" He said, "You blinked." I'm a little slow. We were talking about our children and how they grew up so fast, and but the conversation went about you know, raising our children and worries we have with them and those sorts of issues. And you know, the thought came, we do that, don't we? We try to look way out past the day, and you know, we live in a world that it seems like we have been kind of programmed. We want to control everything, don't we? You ever been around people that want to control everything? Well, that kind of rubs off on us too sometimes. And we can't do that. We can't control everything. We have very little control, if we want to just be real honest with ourselves about the circumstances and things that crop up in our lives. You know, I thought I was going to be late this morning. We started out in one vehicle and it began to make a noise and I didn't think we could make it. Turned around, went back and got another one. And if I'd have been late, I mean, I couldn't have done anything about it. I did make it on time. But how often do we worry about things that we don't have control over? Like the future. You know, I kind of wonder how we would react if what just took place in Chile took place here. And we have no control over it, but we do certainly have a control over the way we react to things, don't we? And I trust it would be in a godly manner. But the Lord says, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, the Apostle Paul makes very much the same statement in Philippians chapter 4. He tells them that to be careful for nothing. In essence, he says, don't worry. He says, be careful for nothing. He says, but we're to, you know, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he says, we're to let our requests be known unto God. That's what we're to do. Deal with the problems of today. And don't worry about the ones that might crop up tomorrow. How many times do we worry about things that never happen anyway? Even on a daily basis. How many times is someone late? Maybe in getting home. Maybe to a meeting, et cetera, et cetera. And the first thing that we think is the worst. At least, I mean, it's been my experience. Especially when your children start driving and they don't make it on time. The first thing you think, you know, where are they? And I can't tell how many times that me and my wife has experienced that. Everything turned out just fine. And there was usually a reason for it. But we worry about things so much of the time. And the Lord says that we shouldn't do that. We should be trusting Him. And if something happens that say it is bad, we still have no control over it. We still have to put our faith and trust in the Lord and recognize that He's well aware of every situation that takes place in our lives. And just as this verse says, in verse 31, He makes the statement, He says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed?" And He goes on, He says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things." He knows all about us. And I grant you, He knows us better than we know ourselves. But are we listening and applying this simple admonition in our lives? Or do we go about the day worrying ourselves to death over things that ultimately never happen or come to pass? We worry about the future, which we have no control over. Leave it in the Lord's hands. Leave it in His hands. Another thought in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Very familiar verse, isn't it? But how often do we actually listen to it and apply it to our lives? He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Just one thought about this verse. Only those that have life need rest. My main thought is in verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He says we are to be engaged in learning about the Lord. I know we all have busy lives, but how much time do we set aside for things that are really of little value as compared to spending time learning about the Lord? And let me just, we can learn about God in different ways. We can learn through His Word. We can learn from other sources. Right now, I'm reading through a book that deals with DNA. I'm learning something about how God created us. Because I, what I'm reading is something I've never studied. Basically, the book is about, and they want to use the term intelligent design. But the argument is made throughout the book about the DNA that's in our cell structures. And it comes down to this. It comes down to the information that's in that. And that's the big problem that all these origin of life scientists run into. They can't give you an answer from where the first information arose, because it's David says our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, and indeed they are. We don't recognize, at least I didn't recognize, all that takes place just on a cellular basis in our bodies. It's just astounding, and the information that's contained. We can learn about certain aspects about our Creator that way. We can learn from reading His Word and being engaged in it, but I suppose the greatest way that we learn is by example, isn't it? At least in my way of learning, you learn by doing. many of you know or may not know, I'm a mechanic. I've always been interested in how things work. And I've read books. And I'm required to be tested every so often, which I hate. But if I was simply to read the book and never do the work, I really wouldn't learn anything about it. And when the Lord says, take my yoke upon you, you know, He's implying something. There's work to be done, isn't there? You know, I've realized we don't live in a day that we yoke a set of oxen up to plow the ground or to pull a wagon. But He's at least implying the fact that there's work to be done. And He says, you're to learn of Me. And I suppose, again, the greatest example, the way that we learn is by doing. You ever think about living the example of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, this is what He said. Are we listening? Are we listening? You think about all the things that He taught, not only by His words, but by His deeds, by what He done when He was on this earth, the compassion He showed to others, His example in baptism. You know, He walked, if I'm not mistaken, probably about 60 miles to be baptized of John the Baptist. And by the way, that's a command that He gives. You know, remember what the verse says. He has spoken to us by His Son in these last days, and my question is, are we listening? Are we learning to follow Him by example, by doing? You know, James says that we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. You will turn with me to James chapter 1. And there's a reason for doing. Verse 22 says, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He's speaking about looking in a mirror. He says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Have you ever, and we'll just use any frivolous example you want, you know, things that we do, maybe on a daily basis. Have you ever, maybe you've done something several times, and maybe there goes a period of time that you haven't had to do it. And you have to reach back in your mind and you forgot how to do it. You ever think about that? That's why we need to be consistently doing what the Lord has taught. If we don't, James says, you know, if we're forgetful here, if we forgot what we've heard, if we forgot what we've done, we will, in some way, we will lose the ability to do, won't we? Or the desire to do, maybe. The Lord says to learn of Me. He doesn't say just simply take a note and, you know, lay it aside. Simply a mental note. I'm not speaking to you taking notes, but, you know, sometimes we take mental notes and we lay it aside and forget it. We know what to do, but sometimes we don't do it. And I know the Apostle Paul says, when I seek to do good, evil is present with me. We have that to live with all the time. But, you know, I find the more that I do things, the easier it is to do. In my secular work, the more I do certain tasks, it almost becomes second nature. You know, how many here that are adults could still ride a bicycle? You know, we've done it. Maybe we haven't done it for a while, but we learned well when we did do it. and it wouldn't be a problem to get back on and do it again. See why it's important to be consistent in learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. And not simply learning, but when we do learn, apply it to our lives. You know, it's just like a sermon. Until it's applied, the sermon isn't finished. It really isn't. Another aspect in Luke chapter 18. The Lord sets out a parable, and I don't have to guess or try to come up with some thought of my own about what He's speaking about. He tells us what He's speaking about. He says, "And He spake a parable unto them unto this end, that men ought to pray, ought always to pray and not to faint." And He goes on and He speaks about the parable. He says, "Saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in the city. And she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith." And then He says, "Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, but He bear long with them? He says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" My next thought is about prayer. I heard and I don't know if this is still true today. Several years ago, there was a survey, and it's probably been 15 years ago. I don't know. It's been a long time since I heard this. But the survey surveyed Christians, and they asked how much time a day they spent in prayer. And the average of that survey was 3 minutes a day. Now, I have no idea what that statistic would be today. Maybe it's more. I hope it's more. Maybe it's less. I don't know. But how many times have we read these words, but we really didn't listen and we didn't apply? How many times have we prayed? And the whole idea is, He says, He spake this parable to them to this end. Here's the purpose: that men ought to always pray and not faint. In other words, don't give up. Don't quit. Paul says over and over throughout, or at least makes reference to it, that we're to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe. The final instructions that he gives to that church, one admonition was to pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean that we are that we can be on our knees 24 hours a day. But it means that we are to have a consistent prayer life, doesn't it? And even though God doesn't answer it immediately, God doesn't get in a rush like we do, does He? Even though it's not answered immediately, or sometimes not even the way that we think that God should answer it, doesn't mean that we should give up praying about it. What is it? John says that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. It didn't say how He would answer it or when He would answer it, but He does hear us. He hears our prayers. I think Brother Richard made reference to Hebrews chapter 4, where it speaks about how we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. It seems at times, at least in my life at times, that's the only time I seek the Lord, is in time of need. And yet there's other things that we are to be consistently praying about. And if you don't know what to pray for, begin reading some of the Apostle Paul's writings. He tells us things that we need to pray for. The Lord Jesus Christ even tells us the things we need to pray for. How many times did we pray that God would send forth laborers into His harvest? I know this church body is praying for a pastor. And you've probably been doing it for quite some time now. Well, don't give up. That's what the Lord says. Don't give up. God will answer in His time and His way. But we do. We wonder sometimes what we should pray for. Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians that we should be praying that the Word of the Lord might have free course. He also asked that them to pray for him that he might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He says, for all men have not faith. How many times do we pray that in this nation that God's Word would have free course? It seems like on a daily basis, or at least fairly consistently, we constantly hear things that are detrimental to that. You know, it hasn't been too many years ago that people could pray in public schools. It hasn't been too many years ago that people could discuss things biblically in the public school setting. Look how that's been suppressed. In our places of government, look how the God's Word has been suppressed over and over. You know how it wasn't too long ago the chaplains in Virginia for, I believe it was the state police, were asked not to pray in Christ's name. There's things that we need to pray for. Paul also mentions in, I think, 1 Timothy, that we're to be praying for kings and those that are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceful life, that, you know, we might be able to gather and to worship like we have for many, many years. Sometimes I think people have the idea that our freedoms could never be lost. Well, I grant you, they could be. You know, if God was to lift His restraining hand and His grace from off of us, we could very well lose the privileges and the joys that we have today. The point is, he says that we should pray and not faint. When you feel like you've prayed and and the Lord hasn't answered, my encouragement is pray some more. Don't give up. Let's go to John's Gospel. And John chapter 15. I want to deal with this subject a little bit. Verse 12 says, "This is my commandment." Again, here's some words that Jesus speaks. He says that you love one another as I've loved you. That you love one another as I've loved you. We are at times not very lovable, aren't we? We all have our faults, our failures. Sometimes people are short-tempered. There are just, everybody is different. We're all individuals, and we're all, you know, we're created in God's image, but we're all different. We don't have the same demeanor. We don't have the same personalities. Sometimes we think everybody should be like us, don't we? At least that's the attitude of some. I've met a few people in my life that, you know, unless there was a perfect a mirror image of them, they'd never be satisfied with anyone else. But Jesus says we're to lay that aside. He says we're to love one another. He tells his disciples, love one another as I've loved you. You ever consider the love that he is speaking of? How much Christ loves us? Wasn't enough to willing to sacrifice himself for us? He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Sometimes we read the words, but are we really listening? Are we applying that principle in our life? That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? To love the way Christ loved us. And by the way, you know, we use that word, we take that word so lightly. In other words, we swing the word love around in ways that the Bible doesn't really describe it. You know, we talk about things like, I love a certain food. I love a certain automobile. I mean, everybody's heard that slung around, haven't we? Sometimes I wonder if we've lightened the meaning of what the word love means. When it comes to this, he's talking about a sacrificial love. He says we're to love as Christ loved us, as I've loved you. What was it Paul says in Ephesians? He says in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. In other words, the same way. We find in chapter 4, he says, I therefore, verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Sometimes it goes against our grain to love as Christ did. But nevertheless, that's what he says to do. You know, it's not his suggestion for us to do this. This is not some opinion that he had. This is what he says that we're to do. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to love one another as he loved us. You think about the examples, just like John sets forth in his epistle. And he speaks about this very thing in 1 John. And he puts it right down to the rubber to the road, so to speak. In John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He says we ought, and by the way, that little word that isn't a suggestion. You know, we borrow money from a bank or from someone, we ought to pay it back, right? John says we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. He says, but whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brothers have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How is it that, you know, we say that we may love our brothers, but our actions doesn't prove it, does it? You know, the adage, actions are louder than words. They are. You know, how did Christ prove His love for us? It wasn't simply through saying that He loved us, but He proved it through His actions, didn't He? That's how we are to prove or test our love, so to speak, before others, is by our actions. You know, how do we treat one another? If someone has a need, do we, you know, step up to the plate and help supply that need? I recognize none of us are exorbitantly wealthy. At least I don't know anybody that has unlimited resources. I think the only one that has unlimited resources, it seems to be, is our government. That's another subject. But we should do what we can. You know, what was it? The woman that washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hairs. I think the statement is made that the Lord said she had done what she could. You know, have we done all that we could? Have we made the sacrifice that it takes sometimes to prove our love to our brethren? You know, have we loved as He loved us? We're also told to forgive one another as He's forgiven us. You know, the prayer that the model prayer that Jesus set out or laid out for us is a outline, so to speak, or we might call it an outline of what our prayers should look like. One aspect of that prayer is we're to forgive as He's forgiven us. That's hard to do, isn't it? It's easy to say, and it's easy to read the words. But when it comes to forgiving, and I rather suspect that's the most difficult type of giving there is forgiving. But nevertheless, the Lord says that we're to forgive. The Apostle Paul even attests to that in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." You know, all these things are, and we could go on and on, the list of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has admonished us, that has encouraged us, that has set the example for us to do. And the words that He spoke when He's on this earth, they were spoken. I go back to the original question: are we listening? How well do we listen? You know, when the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John was with Him, and the voice came from heaven, saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What went after it was, "Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him." How we should be attentive to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to His Word. I fear that we are in a generation that has that doesn't honor the Word of God. Just from simple conversations I have with people that are, and I'm not casting stones, this is just the facts. People that profess to be Christians talk a little bit about Scripture, but you listen to their conversations with others from time to time, and you know, I'm amazed at how little time people spend in God's Word, how much time they spend in front of a TV or a computer screen. It's absolutely amazing. But that's the way it is. That's the generation we live in. I go back and from time to time, another part of my studies has been lately how we came to be blessed with this, the King James Bible, and the sacrifices that those men made for hundreds of years to keep the Word of God, the received text, and to eventually translate it into the English language. Some of those people gave their life for God's Word. They honored it. They believed it. And I rather suspect they took the words of Christ and applied them. They listened to what He had to say. My challenge is to you and to myself is to lay aside some of the things of this world that seemingly gets in our way so much of the time, and spend a little more time in God's Word. Spend a little more time reading the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, setting aside a time that nothing else is on our mind, to where we can listen and learn to apply it to our lives. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll leave with this. Sermon on the Mount, probably everyone here knows where I'm heading with this, but in verse 24, it says, this is in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 24, says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I don't know of anybody that would go out here, well, maybe I should take that back. There are a lot of folks that build their house on the sand, isn't there? The ocean, front property. But when we undertake building a home, people want a good foundation under it, don't they? Should we do any less in our lives? Jesus said, "Who hears these and does them?" In other words, whoso hears the sayings of mine and applies them in their life. When the storm came, they stood. And I'll grant you, brothers and sisters, the storms are going to come. We don't know in what way. You know, it's not so much death I fear, it's what lays in between. But I trust I'm building upon the rock. So when the difficult times of life come, whether it's whatever it is, if it's sickness, if it's loss of a loved one, whatever the case may be, whether it's an earthquake, you know, that could happen here just like anywhere else. I trust that we will be building our foundation upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be hearing His words and applying them to our lives. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.